into this story. He, Jesus, went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and a scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." We're going to be speaking out of this part of the passage, especially 18, 19, in this spot for the next 4 or 5 weeks. We're just going to be going through this, breaking it down. This is this amazing point in Scripture where Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes to his hometown, and he gets up, and he reads this scroll from Isaiah. And he could have gone anywhere in Isaiah, picked this about him, but he finds this particular thing, and in this moment, what he's doing, he's declaring, "This is who I am. I'm the Messiah you've been waiting for. I'm this divine king." And then he goes in and says, "And this is what I'm for. This is my purpose. This is what I'm going to do." And it was a shocking moment. They were amazed. They could feel his authority as he said this. Now, when you look at this list, and you look at the poor, the prisoner, the blind, the oppressed, you know, what you're going to find is it really helps you understand in context, in that day and age, with Israel and the Jewish leaders at that time, there's a huge gap between the religious leaders and the people. They were in their flowing robes. They were the educated. They were the ones on top. And they had a big disconnect, but they had a huge disconnect from those who are poor, often having tremendous amounts of judgments for why they are poor on them. And so as they listened to this, it rattled them as they listened to it. Because Jesus, not only, they're already upset because he's always a friend to those people who weren't following the Torah and doing all the things opposite of what the law said. He seemed to always love these people. And now he's coming in and saying, "By the way, here's why I'm here. I'm here to bring good news to the poor," and then list all the different things. Now, as we look through this, we have to understand that there is a kind of a thread that goes through this whole thing. When you look at 18 and 19 and all those kind of specifics, if you really think about it, in that day, if you were blind, you were poor. You know, if you're in prison, you're poor. The place in which that the people's financial, what they had, was so directly tied to where they were and what their circumstances were. And so when we look at this, we kind of have to look at it as a whole, even though we're going to be breaking it down. There's the whole of understanding, there's a thread all the way through. It's this place that Jesus comes in and say, "I'm here, and the reason I'm here is for those people who are at the greatest disadvantage. The people that people don't see, I'm here to see them. I'm here to put these people who are last on the front end of everything." Right? So today what we're going to be doing is we're going to be talking specifically about this place of good news to the poor. Bringing good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, let me just say, before we get into this very much, I can say this on every teaching, but sometimes I have teachings I feel like God's talked to me and I've really learned how to live out certain things to some degree, and so I have a bit more confidence. This one, we're all in this one together. This is an area that this teaching is for me. I am rattled because of preparing for this teaching. And so if you get rattled, you're in good company. So I just want to say, This is something that I know is true, and I know God's speaking to me about it, but it's something that I am really wrestling with. And I think it's something that our church needs to be really wrestling with. So, that said, part of the reason that when we talk about people who are poor and how we respond to them, part of the reason for me it's so hard is pretty simple. I have never been poor. Ever. Some of you have. I've never experienced poverty. My dad, we had a really tight, you know, budget, and my mom cut my hair really badly because we couldn't afford it, and we went on camping trips for vacation, but we had a great family, right? And I wasn't poor. I never, ever remember thinking, I wonder if I'm going to have a meal today. Ever. I never thought a repair cost on my car might cost me driving. I never rode a bus in my life. You know? I never worried about losing my home or not having a home. And so in that spot, it's kind of this place that, you know, when you have not experienced something, it's really hard, this is a simple truth, to understand it, right? And the other thing is not only that, is that I have been taught things that are very opposite from the scriptures all my life about poverty. I've had a culture that has taught me the opposite about how to see people who are poor and how I should respond that way. Now, for me, I grew up in a church that was a good church. I took lots of amazingly good things from this church. But I remember in this church, I never remember a teaching on how to love the poor and how to be generous to the poor. And I was in church every week. I may have missed it, but it certainly wasn't emphasized. I don't remember any teaching on it. Even in our missions program, when we would talk about the people in the third world countries that were in poverty, we would always talk about their soul. We'd never talk about how do we get a well or how do we help them eat, right? And that's what I grew up in. In fact, in this spot is what, you know, I just don't remember, and this sounds terrible, but I'm just telling you, I don't remember all these moments of compassion towards people who are poor. And what's strange is, in the neighborhood I lived in, within blocks, I had people, and I had friends I played with at school that were below poverty level. And I was so clueless. I remember numbers of my friends, I remember thinking, why don't they ever invite me over? They always wanted to come to my house. And I found out later because they were ashamed of me coming into their house because of what they would see. And they couldn't give me a snack. And they didn't want me to come in. I remember one time I went to a friend's house kind of unsurprised because I saw where he went in. And I knew where he lived. And he was a little shocked. And of course, he had let me in. I remember looking around and his apartment, and there wasn't anything but two beds for him and his single parent. And there was nothing. He went to the refrigerator to get something, and there was nothing. I mean, nothing but a six-pack of beer in the refrigerator. I thought, I'm telling you, whoosh, didn't even think about it. In fact, quite honestly, the message that I received, whether intentional or not, was that if someone's poor, they need to work harder. That was my compassion, because this is America, and isn't that the way it works? But I don't even, just take in these verses. I'm not going to even give you the references. Take in the verses that just talk about the poor. You can even close your eyes if you want to, or just watch me, whatever you want to do. I'm not going to put it on the screen. Whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. Whoever shuts their ears to the cries of the poor, their cry When they cry out, they will not be answered. Anyone who has material possessions and sees his brother and sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? If anyone has two shirts, they should share with the one who has one or none. And anyone who has food should do the same. The righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Speak up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. For the rights of all who are destitute, speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And in Jeremiah, when it's talking about this good king, he says, this king, he defended the cause of the poor and the needy, and so all went well. Is that not what it means to know God, the Lord said. Now, I grew up in Topeka, Kansas. How many people did not know that? Raise your hand. See, a few people didn't. So, Topeka, Kansas is the capital of Kansas, just so you know. Big 100,000, big town for Kansas. But I grew up there all my life. And there's an older downtown, and in that downtown, right across from the post office, there's this hotel called the Norva Hotel. And the Norva Hotel was known for his sketchiness, right? Everybody as kids would make jokes about people at the Norva Hotel. When I went downtown, my parents would say, "Do not go near the Norva Hotel." And so now fast forward, I'm in my 20s now, not a kid anymore. I've been a Christian for a number of years now, and I am working downtown at a business that sells TVs and appliances, and I'm right down the street from the Norva Hotel, about 3 or 4 blocks. Now, I worked on commission, and this one man came in, very, very nervous, and I waited on him, and he wanted to get a TV, so I took him over to the TVs, and he says, "Do you have anything cheaper?" And we kept going down until we got to a black and white TV, the smallest one we had, was on sale. And he kept looking, and then he said, "Thank you," and then he would leave. And then he'd come in again, and all the other salesmen would go, "There you go, you're going to make a big fortune on this guy." You know, so this guy would come in, and he takes me over to the TVs. We go to the same TV now. I have him plug it in, I explain the antennas. He goes, "Okay." He leaves. And finally, the third time he comes in, I'm determined to sell this guy something. He comes in, and I'm talking to him, and he has his wife's not feeling good. She's sick, and so he needs to have something for her bedroom. And so I talk to him, and he pulls out this wad of money. He starts counting it out, and he says, "I don't have a car. Is there a way I can get this delivered?" And I said, "Well, you're not going to want to pay that for this." I said, "I'll just drop it by on the way home. You know, you're right on the way. I'll just drop it by." And no, I don't want you. He didn't want me to drop it by. I said, "No, I will promise you I'll drop it by." Finally, he insisted I'll drop it by. So he goes, "Okay." So he gave me the address. So I get off work. I grab the TV. I drive down. I pull into this area, and I can't find anything. It's right at the Norva Hotel. It's not in the Norva Hotel, but somewhere address is close to that. So I keep driving around. I'm finally back in the alley, around all the dumpsters, and I'm looking around. I can't find, there's no apartment in the back, or I look, and there's this piece of plywood with a hinge on it, and I can see some light coming through it. So I go and I pull, and he comes out. This man comes out. There's this makeshift building on the back that somehow he's got a little electrical cord running in, and they have a little heater, and they have a little light, a little thing of water they can use, and it'll sink, and they got everything packed in there, and his wife is sick and bedridden, and she's on this mattress propped up on these crates over here on the side. And when I walked in, she was so ashamed. She rolled over, and I couldn't get her to talk. And I was so awkward, trying to be cheery. I have my tie on. I'm just, you know, and I get this TV set up, and I just leave, and I'm telling you what, I will never forget that moment. I finally thought,
the Norva Hotel doesn't have bad people in it. It has poor people in it. And I saw this from this angle that it was a God moment, you know. What's funny is I went in thinking I was being so nice for delivering a TV, right? And I'm telling you, I was undone. To this day, I can visualize the dishes. I can visualize the woman. I can feel the feeling I had when I walked in. And I honestly think it might have been the first time I had compassion for someone who's poor. Really, it's sad, but that's really the spot. And what's funny is I wish I could tell you that I went back and I prayed for her and I got her into the... I did nothing. I didn't tell anybody about it, and I just shoved it. You know, there's this place in which that we just realize that we're in a spot. We have to understand that the reason the poor are invisible is because they don't want to be seen, right? It's in our culture, it's such a shameful thing to lack resources. I mean, if we think about just in the world, just take this in, 8% are living under $2 a day in our world. You know, 8%, it's a lot of people. And there's a lot of poverty above that, but I'm saying that's extreme poverty. In the United States, which is really complicated to be poor in because we're such a capitalistic rich country, 10%, over 10%, live below the poverty level. Almost 50 million people. And in St. Louis, it's 20%. St. Louis County, about 10%. And the thing is most of that 10%, East St. Louis, 37%. Most of those percentages are kids. And what's so, to put it in perspective, they took a survey that over 50% of people who live at less than 20, households that live less than $20,000 a year are spending 50% of their income just to stay in the rent of that place. And I say that because it's kind of obvious, but here's what I was blinded to for, I still am to some degree, but their lives are very different. I mean, they're not even close. They experience things on a daily level that I've never experienced in my life. And so as we look at that, we have to just realize that. And so when Jesus came, he says, I came to bring good news to those people. That's why I'm here. In Luke 6, I'm going to read through this. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can follow along on the screen. This is, I think, one of the better examples. It's actually still in the book of Luke a little bit later, when he actually is really just bringing the good news to the poor. It says, he, Jesus, went down with them and stood on a level place. This is actually not the Sermon on the Mount. This is called the Sermon on the Plains. It's actually level, and I think there's significance in that. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea and Jerusalem and the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon. And so there was Gentiles and Jews and people who were there who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured. And the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. Very different than what we just saw in his hometown. Looking at his disciples, now pay attention, he's turning and looking at his disciples, this crowd's there, he's demonstrated his love for this crowd, the power has come, now he's turning to his disciples, who are of all incomes, and says, looking disciples, blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you
when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And he goes on, he moves into a much harder thing for me to read. He moves into the woes. A woe is a denouncement, an act of an act, perceiving wrongdoing of a person and bringing it out in the open. And when it talks about riches, the people who have an abundance of wealth. It says, but woe to those who are rich, for they have already received, you've already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well-fed now, who are well-fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, will you mourn and weep. Woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets. Now, that's a tough one. And so, when we look at this, we have to realize that there's all these people who are all mixed together. He's saying, he's making it really clear as we look at this whole passage, he's basically saying, these people are why I came. These people that have been put last, I'm putting first. They get it. And he brings blessing on those people who are poor. He brings this good news. A commentary says it this way. He says, in this passage, he says, there's no mention of reward or punishment here. Instead, Jesus describes a reversal that is simply a fact of life. What you see is not what you get. He describes a mirror image world where everything is backwards, where the rules are opposite of what we expect. The kingdom of this world and the kingdom of God are very different, diametrically opposed. We know how things work in the kingdom of this world, and Jesus tells us how they work in the kingdom of God. Good news to the poor. I think it's significant. He comes on level ground. He goes among and heals every one of the people who are there, and his power, God's power, his love just coming out of him. As we look at this, and it's to Jews and Gentiles, he's basically saying, here's the good news to the poor. Your hunger, your sadness, you being excluded and insulted and rejected and dehumanized will result in you discovering and experiencing the kingdom of God. So that's good news. The rule and reign of God will bring you satisfaction, joy, acceptance, belonging. And he blesses them. Now, we just see a demonstration of God's love towards these people in an extremely powerful way in actions and in the message of that explain what's just happened here. Why is this happening? Why is God having so much favor on me? Why is all this power coming for us? It's because God is saying, because in the kingdom, you're first. Now, that's hard sometimes for us to grasp, right? Like, oh, no, I got a bank account. I guess I'm last, right? What about me? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that comes out of us sometimes when we think about this. But here's the way to think of it. If you're a parent, and you have this bunch of kids, and you love them all deeply, I mean really deeply, and you have one of the kids who is doing really badly, struggling, has been injured or hurt, is not doing good at all. What is love? Love is that child becomes at the front of the line. And you bring the other kids and say, help me out here. This child is who we have to focus on, right? That's love. Would love be act like, oh, we're just going to, you're all equal here, you know? Cry all you will, Sally. I'm sorry. I know you're bleeding there, but we'll just let it go. No, love is what? It's putting that person in the right place, right? It's paying special attention to the person who has the greatest need. That's a good parenting, right? What if you came home and you had your kids out in the backyard and one of your kids were ganging up on one other of the kids, mocking them and bullying them and pushing them around and just tearing into this kid? What do? You say, stop it. And you come and advocate for that child. You say, that's not okay. You got to stop this. And you come in and you bring justice to that situation. But at no time did you ever stop loving your kids of them, right? It's just that's the response. So when we look at this place and when God looks at our world through the lens of his eyes, he looks and he says, I came for these, this is who I put first. And the good news is that, to those places of need that you have, and this applies in principle, spiritually as well, these places of need that you have that you feel last, because God says, I put you first. The world sees you as last. I don't. I put you in the front of the line. Those who have been marginalized, the ones that other people avoid, I do the opposite. I come near you. I pay special attention to you. In the kingdom of God, here's the good news. In the kingdom of God, think of that person who struggled of being just second in everything and hurting and not having resources. And Jesus saying to you, in the kingdom, the playing field's level. And you are highly valued and you have all the power you'll need. It's this place of saying, yes, life on earth is unfair, but the kingdom of God is bringing justice and will continue to bring justice to its full consummation. And that's the kingdom you're a part of. And your reward will be great for where you're at right now. And so, I don't know if you ever thought about this. You ever thought about what it'd be like if Jesus came in your lifetime, like he did back in 30 AD, or, what would it be like, right? Well, here's what I thought about this, okay? Back in my childhood, I thought, where would Jesus be? And of course, instantly, he'd be at the Norva Hotel. In St. Louis, where would he be? And he would be in probably the places I don't want to go. He would be over at East St. Louis. He would be with refugees. That would be where he would be. And I, as a kid, I think, well, I'll be where I'm at. And he says, well, why don't you come join me where I'm at? Why don't you start being part of this, right? Because that's just how the kingdom works. Now, the thing I'd say, though, when it gets to me personally, this is one subject that causes me to be overwhelmed. Some of you may feel that right now, like, oh, great, what does that mean? What does that mean I have to do? What does this look like? I don't want to, there's lots of things that can be going on because it's pretty hard. Jesus is not against people who have wealth. It's that he's looking at our heart. How do we see the world, right? But for me, what I have to hold on to when I have these particular things in Scripture that are just too much. Do you guys know those kinds of things in Scripture? When you read those woes, you think, Jesus, you could be a lot nicer than that. Well, what about my situation? And we don't know what to do with it. And here's what I know about about the Holy Spirit and how God works. He's an amazingly loving parent, and you're his kid. And he will help you figure things out that you can't even see right now. And he will never exasperate you or tell you or push you to do something in a way that you can't do it. And he will always give you things that you can do that will bring you life, that will cause you to be able to see at a deeper level what's truly happening in you and around you, and it will bring joy to you, right? I know those things about God. What God asks you to do will always give you fulfillment and release you from the weight that the enemy wants to put on you. And you look at this and say, oh boy, I don't know, this is a big one. How do I do that? And so I just want to encourage you, and I want to encourage myself, to just begin not doing what I did when I dropped off the TV, of getting stirred up for a moment and saying, too much, shut it down, create a narrative where I'm okay. What I encourage us all to do is to begin saying, God, I want to be this. I'm telling you what, the church isn't looking really good today to the world. If we start getting a hold of loving like this, we will have crowds coming to us. Lots of crowds. But it starts with us just saying, well, God, how do I do this? And he'll lead us. And so what I'd say is, pay attention to those small things that God's going to talk to you about and begin a conversation with him. So what I want to close with is just kind of a practical invitation of examining your heart, how, and just go before God and spend some time just praying. Like, talk honestly. He loves us to be raw and honest with what we're feeling. What do you feel about towards people who are poor? And how do you feel about loving and giving to those poor people? Right? Talk to God about it. Begin praying and looking for ways to love and be generous to those who are poor. And you think, oh my gosh, what's that going to mean? It'll probably mean you start having compassion when you see someone and you begin talking to him. And it could be very small. It could be the way you just find yourself praying for that guy or that gal or that situation. It's not one thing. It's a matter of God showing you. What he wants to show you, it has to flow from a real heart of compassion, and he has to give you that. But don't think, well, I'll just wait till I get it, then I'll be compassionate. No, the way you get compassion is you get stuck in positions like I did with the guy with the TV. And somehow he goes, I got your attention now, and let's talk about this, right? And he can do this in a way that starts showing you how to start seeing through a different lens that is a kingdom lens.